Good evening, folks. It's certainly good to see you tonight. I'm going to read tonight the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you'd like to turn there, 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. I did stop by and see the preacher, and he seemed to be doing better. Thank the Lord for that, and I'm sure he's thankful for it. And he didn't exactly say this, but he seemed to indicate to me that he was not sounding retreat, but that he intended on, when he came back out, to come out fighting fit with fire in his eye. Amen. I don't know if you can give the devil a black eye or not, but we need to try, don't we? We certainly need to try. And I'm thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for the goodness of God. Thankful for this church and my pastor. And I do trust the good Lord will meet with us and help me tonight as I preach in these next few minutes. And bless the Word to our hearts. Thank God for His Word. It never gets old, does it? And it never gets stale. Thank God for the Word. Oh, I'm glad I got the Word of God tonight. You know, I read the book of Job and wondered how Job made it as much as he went through and he didn't have the written Word of God. Well, I tell you, you ought to thank God for that Bible. And you ought to get you some tapes of the Bible on tape and listen to it when you're driving. If you got a cassette player in your car, you ought to get as much of this Scripture in you as you can. And it'll stand you in good stead in that trouble that you're about to face or are facing right now. The Bible. Thank God for His Word. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, that is after a great battle, that's recorded in chapter 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And if there's any other ites, they're included. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray, bless the Word to our hearts. I pray You'll give me liberty of utterance and clarity of thought. May the Word be received into good ground tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Verse 11. The Bible said, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on that last part of verse 11. Abram drove them away. Abram drove them away. Abram is seeking to worship the Lord God according to the directives that God gave him. And in the course of that worship service, there were some birds that came, and those birds came to defile the sacrifices that Abram was offering to the Lord God. But Abram, the Bible said, drove them away. Now the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gave a parable, the parable of the sower. And in every worship service, there is some sowing. The preacher gets up to preach, and the Word of God is being sown. And the Lord Jesus said that when the Word of God is sown, that it falls on different types of ground. He said on one type of ground there's no plowing that's been done, and the seed simply lays on the surface, and the fowls of the air come and they steal that seed away. There are some birds who are very much interested in God's Word. Matthew 13 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus interpreted that parable and said the birds represent the wicked one. The devil is very much interested in a worship service, and he's very much interested in the Word of God as it's preached. Abraham is having a worship service. He's worshiping God exactly as God said to worship. And as he prepares that worship service and enters into it, here come the vultures and the buzzards to defile the sacrifices that Abraham is offering to God. The Bible said that Abram drove them away. Now you and I, if we're worshiping God as we ought to worship Him, we're making sacrifice to God. And we're able to worship God right and correctly tonight because of a redemptive sacrifice that was made for you and me on Calvary's cross. The Lord's compassion was revealed at Calvary, and the blood of the everlasting covenant was shed to ratify that covenant. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He did at Calvary's cross, in worship services, and sometimes even in the pulpit, there are intellectual birds who would seek to defile the redemptive sacrifice of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. There are certain intellectual birds that attack the redemptive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when the Lord Jesus is attacked, He's attacked in two areas. Who He is and what He did. They attack His person. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to this Bible, is God come in flesh. God of very God. Not a God, but the God. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That same God that I preached about this morning, that same Creator and Sustainer and Ruler of all creation, that same God came down to this earth in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. That same God, the God of this Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. He's always been God and forever shall be God. You know, there are those that profess to be Christians who do not believe that the Lord Jesus is God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It's interesting, isn't it, that the critical text, the critical Greek text that every English translation of the Bible is translated from, but this King James Version, every one of those new Bibles, they don't say God, they say He was manifest in the flesh. No, it's God come in flesh. I'm saying to you that there are certain intellectual birds that would attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham would have driven them away. He wouldn't have anything to do with that crowd. I'm saying to you that the devil, the first time you read about him in the Bible, was camped on the tree of knowledge. Now, you know, I've preached here a few times, and there are folks that seem to think that I'm against education. I'm not at all against education. I wished I had more. Fella said, little education is a dangerous thing. I said, that's right. None of us have enough to be out of danger. Yes, we all need more. But there is a certain kind of education that attacks the Word of God, that attacks the written Word of God and the living Word of God. Jesus Christ, who made the redemptive sacrifice for your sins and mine on Calvary's cross, is God, oh, very God, God come in flesh. What I needed done for me, no man could do. Every man born of Adam, just like me, a sinner from his mother's womb, but not the virgin-born Son of God. God come in flesh, with the very blood of God coursing through His veins and arteries, not tainted by human sin. I'm saying to you tonight that there are intellectual birds in this day that would attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those also who would attack the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did, not only who He is, but what He did. I was reading an article recently. And you know, if you get a little education, you can get to the place where you think you know more than God knows. And I was reading an article recently written by a learned man. Intellectually, I'm totally inferior to him. But he was discoursing in his article on 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, where Peter said, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them,
and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And this fella subscribed to a system of theology that limits the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we know that this word bought in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 cannot mean what it means. We know that God, when he shed the blood of God on Calvary's cross, didn't shed that blood for false teachers. Well, Peter didn't know that much. And God Almighty, the Holy Ghost, who inspired him to write it, said, you say that they deny the Lord that bought them. I'm saying that there are intellectual birds in this hour who attack the atonement of the Son of God. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know a whole lot, but I know this. I don't understand everything about this book. And the God that wrote this book's got a bigger brain than I got. And I don't care what system of theology or what creed you've erected. If it won't stand up against the Word of God, junk it. He's a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Fella told me, he said, you've got to be a Calvinist or you've got to be an Arminian. I said, why? What are you talking about? You see, a Calvinist is a system of theology that just likes to say sovereignty. Not sovereignty, but sovereignty. You know, like some of these water dogs, these candlelights, they like to say baptized. Not baptized, it's baptized, you see. Well, a lot of these crowd, you know, that, and they're intellectual. Look, they're smart. I'm not belittling their intellectual capacity. They're smart men, smart women. But they talk about the sovereignty of God. And then another crowd, the Arminians. Well, they're the ones you don't think you can get saved today, lost tomorrow, and saved the next day, lost the next day. And all they can see is man, man, man. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when I read the Bible and preach it, you might think I'm an Arminian. And some other time when I read the Bible and preach it, you might think I'm a Calvinist. But I'm neither one. I believe a book. And Calvinism is not biblical. And Arminianism is not biblical. They're man-made systems of theology. And I'm saying to you that Abraham drove those intellectual birds away that were seeking to defile the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And an Arminian that comes along and tells me that the sacrifice of Calvary is not sufficient to wash away my sins and save me and justify me. Away with it! And a Calvinist that comes along and tells me that the love of God doesn't embrace every man. Away with him. I'm not worshiping a capricious deity, an arbitrary God. The God of this book is a God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The God of this Bible is a Catholic God. Not a Roman Catholic God, but a Catholic God. The word Catholic means universal. God sent His Son because He so loved the world. Not the world of the elect, but the world. I mean everybody. I'm preaching to you tonight and saying that Abram drove those birds away. And if you believe the book, you ought to drive away every intellectual bird that attacks the redemptive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Yes. You know, there was an Australian fella. He got saved and he is a studious type. And he said, you know, he said, it's rather discouraging. I said, what is, brother? He said, you know, I think I get to the place where I really got a grip on a doctrine or a truth from the Bible. And he said, I build up my intellectual system of theology. And then he said, I read one verse in the Bible and it destroys the whole thing. I said, well, that's good, brother. You just keep knocking it down. I'm a Baptist and an independent Baptist and not ashamed of it. But I'm not going to stick with the independent Baptist if they don't stick with the book. I'm going with the book. And I don't know all about it, but if it says it, it means what it says, and God said what He meant. Stick with the book! Stick with the book! Away with all these intellectual birds. I guess you know I've been preserving a lot of things because I'm just a little slow. You know, I'm just not smart enough. Some of you folks, you know, you've got plenty of smarts and you've got more pitfalls and temptations than I got. I'm just not sharp enough. God, keep me ignorant and let me stick with the Bible, the redemptive sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the reasonable sacrifice of ourselves. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you and I are to present God a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is our bodies. It's a sacrifice that's reasonable, according to Romans 12, verse 1. It's vital. If I'm to know the will of God, I must be willing to do the will of God. And what is the will of God for me? To present my body a living sacrifice. Holy. God wants me to be holy. I've been justified. Counted righteous. Now God expects me to live righteously. To present my body holy. H-O-L-Y. Acceptable unto God. Don't have any right to do with my body what I want to do with my body. I don't look in the mirror and say, is that acceptable to me? But I look in the mirror of God's Word and say, is that acceptable with God? I'm going to tell you something. God paid a lot of money for me. He must have thought He got a good deal. I don't think He got too good a deal myself, but He paid a lot for me. The precious blood of Christ. That's what He did for you. Oh, He paid a lot of money for you. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you're to glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. And if I'm to know the will of God, and I want to know the will of God, don't you? I want to know the ongoing will of God. God's will is best. God's way is best. The light of the body is the eye. And if your eye be single, healthy, whole, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, blinded, your whole body will be full of darkness. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23 talks about that. You and I need to be careful. We better turn and read those verses. Look at it with me, will you? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. Now notice he's talking about laying up treasure in heaven. He's already talked to us about doing alms, praying, fasting. Now he talks about laying up treasure. Verse 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. How am I able to get around without running over things and bumping over things? Because I've got an eye. And that eye lets light in. And I'm able to see which way to go. And avoid dangers and pitfalls. But what happens if my eye is evil? It's put out. Then my whole body's full of darkness. And I'm in danger. Look at the last part of verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Is it important for me to yield myself to God and to do the will of God? You better know it is. Because if I fail to heed the light that God's given me, I, as it were, put out my eyes. And I wouldn't know the will of God or direction from God because I backed up on God or I disobeyed God somewhere. You know that man in the Old Testament that got his eyes put out by the Philistines? Samson. But you know what Samson did? Samson punched out his own spiritual eyes before he ever lost his physical sight. He went his own way after women and the lust of the flesh, contrary to the will of God for a Nazarite. And where did he end up? I'm saying to you that you and I need to yield ourselves to God every day. One time and then every day from there on. Are we in big trouble? It's vital. But it's voluntary. Voluntary. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul didn't say, I command you now, you're saved. Yield yourself to God as a living sacrifice. He said, no, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You know, I can get up here and crack the whip. And I can crack a whip. I could get up here and I could lay down the rules and regulations tonight and I could crack the whip. Bang! Come in line! Crack! Come in line! And you might come in line. But I'm going to tell you something. If the mercies of God don't bring you in line, if the mercies of God that God's shown you and me at Calvary don't cause you to yield yourself to God, nothing will. I'm here tonight because of the mercies of God. And I trust that's why you're here. Because God's had mercy on you. And you're here because you love Him. And what you're doing, you do because you love Him. Thank God for grace manifested at Calvary. You know, there are folks that talk about this. They say, well, I thank God I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. And they, by that expression, they seem to me like they're saying that things are easier under grace. It's always been grace. That publican that prayed that prayer this morning, we read about, he is under the law. He is the other side of Calvary. It's always been grace. But you know what grace does? Grace enables you to lift up the standard of your living. Grace enables you to meet the demands that God has placed. Grace doesn't lower the standard. Grace raises the standard. A new commandment I give unto you, said the Lord Jesus in John 13:34, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. You see, the law just said, love your neighbor as yourself. But the Lord Jesus said, love them with the love that I love. That's a higher standard. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to them that love Him. I'm saying to you that there are birds that would come down and seek to hinder you from making that reasonable sacrifice of yourself to God. And you need to drive them away. No matter who they be, you need to drive them away and yield yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Now, thirdly and lastly tonight, notice with me not only the redemptive sacrifice of our Savior and the reasonable sacrifice of ourselves, but the responsible sacrifice of what's mentioned here in Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, there is the responsible sacrifice, first of all, of thanksgiving, of praise. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. They said Stonewall Jackson had so disciplined himself that he never even took a drink of water without he thanked the Lord for the water. One of the greatest American generals that's ever been, a man who knew God. Thank the Lord. What's the world doing? Asking God to damn this and to damn that. And you and I, we ought to be right there saying, praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. Thank the Lord for all His blessings on me. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 113:3. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 30 and following. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek the Lord. You know, when Israel was saved out of Egypt by blood and power and came through that Red Sea and found themselves, as it were, on resurrection ground, the Bible said in Exodus 15:1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. What they knew, as soon as God had done something for them that they couldn't do for themselves, they lifted up their voices in praise to God. I say it's the responsible sacrifice of praise. We ought to praise God. And you know, there's a bird. We might call that bird the peacock of pride. That'll do everything it can do to keep you from praising and thanking God. When's the last time, even in a worship service, you really, from your heart, said, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I was a little boy growing up. Used to go to this church when it's in that block building over there. Summertime, the wind is up. Old funeral home fans going. Service isn't long. They must have been long. Oh, man, it seemed long to me as a boy. But I don't know the times, and I can remember it well. I'm hearing people testify. Just poor country folk. Backward. You never got them to give a speech. But somehow or other, they knew God and had spent time with God and had a glimpse of what God had done for them and was doing and what they hoped He'd do. And they couldn't contain themselves. And somehow or other, by the grace of God, they'd plucked every feather out of that peacock of pride. And they didn't let that bird keep them from praising and thanking God. Boy, aren't you tired of just sitting on the pew and never lifting your hand to God? Never from your heart offering up a sacrifice of praise to God? Don't you get tired of just coming to church and going through the same old motions? Huh? Can you live like that? It doesn't bother you? There's a responsible sacrifice of praise. And somehow or other, I believe if you'd just praise God, you might catch fire. You might catch fire. A tear might come in your eye. You might get emotional. And folks may think that there's some reality in what you're professing. You know, I don't know what folks think about me. But there's one thing I don't want them to think about me. And that's that I'm not sincere. I don't know what you think about my preaching. Whether you like it or don't like it. But God knows I don't want you to think that I'm not sincere about what I'm preaching. When I get up to preach, I mean what I'm saying. And I want to live what I'm preaching. God help us. God help us. Have you ever praised God? Have you got anything to praise God for? We got young folks in this church on the road to hell. They don't know a thing about old time religion. Because they've never seen it. Never been near a fire. Oh, God. Stir my heart, Lord. Stir my heart, Lord. God, let the rest of this crowd have icicles hanging out of their nose to the floor. But stir my heart! This thing's real. Heaven's real. Hell's real. And God expects me to praise Him. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Yeah, the preacher was greeting folks, not our preacher, but another preacher. And the lady came by and she said, "Preacher, I almost shouted in the service this morning." He said, "Well, sister, you should have shouted." She said, "You know, I feel like I can shout now." He said, "Well, help yourself." She said, "Whoopee." Well, thank God if that's the best you can do, whoopee for God. Amen. Yeah, if you can't whoop me but a little bit, do it for God. Do it for God. By Him, alone, that is the Lord Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Boy, I owe it all to Him. I owe it all to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But to do good, while you're praising God, don't quit there. Do good. Acts 10:38 said of the Lord Jesus that He went about doing good. Just do good. Serve God every way, any way, wherever you can. Do good. Do good. There's some folks not about to do anything. Are you familiar with that bird they call the cuckoo? It's a pretty big bird. Got a lot of them in Australia. You know what a cuckoo bird does? At nesting time, the cuckoo won't build a nest, but it'll find another bird's nest and lay its eggs in that bird's nest. Usually just one egg. That cuckoo, it's got to feed it. And in just a few days, that bird that it's hatched out is about twice as big as that little robin. And that little mother robin beats her wings every hour of the day trying to feed that cuckoo that's been dropped in her nest. And you know, there's a lot of folks that say they're saved, and they're just like that cuckoo bird. They'll lay an egg in somebody else's nest and expect that person to hatch it out and feed it. But they ain't about to do nothing. I say we ought to follow the Lord Jesus, and we ought to do good. He just went about doing good. That's how he lives. He just went about doing good. Not seeking his own, but seeking the things of others. And oh, what a far cry I am tonight from the example that he's left me. Just do good. Do good. Was it Bob Jones Sr. that used to say, do right, though the stars fall, do right. Well, I'm saying to you tonight, do good. Our Savior has left us an example. Do good. Do good. But to do good and to communicate. Now, communicate don't mean to talk. But it means to get in that billfold, that wallet, pocketbook, that purse. Communicate. Don't we say, money talks? Y'all do a lot of talking with your money. Fellow said to me, we ought to feel for others. I said, yes, we ought to feel for them in our pocket. I tried to preach on money last Sunday night, and I thought y'all were going to shout me down. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's a bird in Australia called a bower bird. Builds its nest on the ground. The male builds the nest. Builds it on the ground. And he builds it with the side coming up and meeting on the top and the side coming up meeting on the top. So it's like a tunnel. A nest like a tunnel. And what he does is he's building that nest and then he tries to arrange things in it and furnish it with brightly colored things to attract a female. And he especially likes the color blue. And when you see a bower bird's nest, you'll see this tunnel, and you'll see little blue things in there that he's been able to gather, and red things and other brightly colored things. And he feathers his nest with all those things. When he gets time to build a nest, he's a covetous little fella. And he'll do everything he can to get what he wants, to make that nest just like he wants it. I used to sing a song when I first got saved in church. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But that's back before we had such nice houses and wall-to-wall carpet and central heat and air and TV and video and everything else and money in the bank and two or three cars to drive and four-wheel drives and boats and four-wheelers and everything else you can think of. And before we became bower birds, they used to sing that. Not many folk care anything about singing that today. Oh, if great grace was on us like it was on that church in the book of Acts, there'd be this attitude among us. We wouldn't say that anything we own is ours, but it'd be available for every needy child of God. And folks would see that we are what we say we are. Abraham said, I mean to worship God. And I mean to worship God exactly as He's indicated that I ought to worship Him. And God's told me what He expects me to do. Look to the redemptive work of Calvary. Never underestimate it or belittle it, but to magnify it. Embrace it. And then yield myself totally to Him. And then every day of my life, praise and thank Him and do all the good I can and be ready to distribute and willing to communicate the means and the material things that He's entrusted to me. Abram drove them away. Boy, those buzzards and vultures, they're always sitting around on some fence post, perched there, watching you, waiting for you to offer up that sacrifice to God so they can defile it. Do you know anything at all about what I'm preaching? Is your faith characterized by sacrifice and service? Abram said, I'm going to worship God. God's asked for this and God's asked for that and the other thing, and I've brought it. And I'm expecting God to meet me in this place of worship. And these birds are not going to defile these sacrifices that are sacrificed and dedicated and consecrated to God. And from early that morning, the Bible said, till the sun began to go down, Abram continued to drive them away. And I don't know how much longer you and I got till the sun goes down and sets for us. But I know one thing, by the grace of God and the help of God, I'm going to keep driving them away. I don't want anything to make me think less of my Lord than what He did for me. I don't want anything to keep me from yielding myself totally to Him. I don't want anything to keep me from thanking Him and doing good.
and being willing to part with everything I've got in obedience to His divine will. Any kindred soul here? Anybody here say, I'd like to keep company with you, brother? That's my sentiments and desires exactly. Well, join with me. And let's purpose to drive them away. Jesus went into the temple. He didn't like what was going on there. He made a scourge of cords. And the Bible said He ran them out of there. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, said, get out of here. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And He drove those birds out of the temple. There's a lot of birds after you. Some of them may be pecking away at you right now. Why don't you drive them away? And do what God wants us to do. Wouldn't you like to really sense the presence of God when we meet together here? Can you do without God? Can we do without Him? Can we just do without Him? Well, if we can, we will, because He will not. Bless that individual or that church who can make it without Him. Oh, Lord, don't leave us. We need You to speak to us. Abraham stayed faithful till the sun went down. And God came. And that smoking furnace, that burning lamp passed between the pieces of that sacrifice and ratified that covenant between Abraham and God. That covenant, that Abrahamic covenant that was dependent only on God. You see, if you're going to make a covenant in that day, if you and I were going to make a covenant, we got an animal and we slew it, and then we divided it in half. And we laid part here and part here. And then we walked between the pieces and ratified the covenant. But God came and walked through by Himself and gave Abraham assurance that he'd do exactly what he said he'd do. And that's what we need, folks. We need to know that God is with us. To feel the breeze. God help us. God help me and God help you to drive them away. That our sacrifices and worship may be acceptable to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. My Heavenly Father, as I pray tonight, I want to thank Thee for the Word. And I pray now that it might please Thee for Thy Word to prevail. Accomplish what You please for it to accomplish in each heart and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.